in musical positions around here today, so bear with us. And thank you for each and every one of them, you too. All right, if you'll stand with me, along with the song we're singing about, with Jesus Christ, let's be standing on the promises, number 339.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior.
Praise the Lord, Brother Tom.
Let's give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank You today that we have the opportunity to come and to praise You in a way that You have blessed us because You have given, Father, to us all that we need. Lord, thank You for those who have come who will give their gifts and their offerings and their tithes today. Lord, we pray for open hearts, for generous hearts, for cheerful hearts, that we give joy in what we do. Father, we pray for the giver, we pray for the gift, and Lord, we pray for the receiver. May these things, may these gifts be given to just empower Your kingdom here on this earth. For it's in our Savior's name we always pray. Amen.
Do more than to just sit in a pew on Sunday morning. We're called to not only profess Christ, but to go out and demonstrate Christ and to love people in a way that's tangible. So we can meet a physical need for them, but then also bring to them the only message of hope that we have, and that's Christ and His atoning work on the cross. Like a lot of areas, Shelby has many people with many different types of needs, and we're hoping that we can use our facilities here to minister to them. Anything that a church would have a desire to serve in, we can set up projects for you to do that. Currently, we have a great need for construction projects, handicap ramps being built, flooring projects, roofing stuff, windows and doors to be hung that maybe they can't afford the repair, or they don't have the knowledge to make that repair themselves, and we can do that. We also have some upcoming stuff working with youth in the area, doing backyard Bible clubs and things of that nature. And then we have some partnerships with local ministries as well. It can take on a lot of different forms, but the goal is that we would magnify Christ and that we would glorify Him. At the Shelby Mission Camp, we can house and feed up to 200 missions volunteers at a time. If you don't have tools and you still want to come serve, we've got you covered. We have all the equipment you need. We really have all of the logistical stuff handled so that teams can serve in the Shelby community.
All decks that go along with the ramps.
The goal of our camp is to raise up churches, to get them involved in missions, and then hopefully the teams that are coming to serve with us will kind of catch a passion for it and hopefully then send them out from here to do more. I want to invite you and your church and your local missions team to travel to Shelby. Come down, stay with us for a while, and serve with us on mission in Cleveland County.
Scripture reading comes from John chapter 4 and verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word. You may be seated. This man does not need an introduction, but he's going to get one. Sometimes we forget who we are, each other, that we are. And I just want to, this is a reintroduction, a reminder who John Lohman is. I'm going to do this kind of on the timeline, so if I'll make it brief. John Lohman came from Salisbury, North Carolina, and entered Chuan University in 2009. 1 year later, his future wife followed him there, Jillian Wild. They met here at Chuan. In 2010, John was baptized here at Meharon Baptist Church. 2016, John and Jillian were married here at Meharon Baptist Church. 2017, John and Jillian returned to Murfreesboro after he graduated Campbell Law School. 2021, John was ordained as a deacon, and you guessed it, right here at Meharon Baptist Church. John currently serves as assistant district attorney in North Carolina's 7th Judicial District. This is extremely important. We all know how out of whack our country is. Everything, there's an agenda politically involved, judicially, legislatively, always an agenda. Here in our own district, we have a man serving who is a Christian whose agenda is Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to have. John has filled in our association several churches. He has filled the pulpit, and we, as you know, probably know, we have double-digit vacancies in our association. And today, John fills in the absence of our pastor. John, I don't know if he remembers this or not. But when, probably not, it's true. He told me that when he graduated that he and Jillian were going to come back to Murfreesboro, to Meharon Church. In the back of my mind, I thought, oh yeah, right. John lived up to his word. Thank you, John, for who you are. We appreciate you.
Thank you, Tom, for those kind words. And I'm always excited to stand here before this congregation because this is my home congregation. This is my home church. So I appreciate the prayers and the encouraging words that I've heard from so many of you this morning. And hopefully, God will speak through me as I know He always does. And we will have an hour or the remaining hour of worship together to learn a little bit more about God's will and what He has for each of our lives this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 4. Tom read verse 35 for us, but our focus this morning is going to be verses 31 through 38. But before we get into the word, I want to tell you a little brief story. Won't be as chronological as Tom's was, but several years ago, I was at a Deep Impact youth trip, actually, ironically enough, at Shelby Mission Camp, with a group of youth from another church. And the speaker there told us a story during one of the worship services. And he told us about a time how he was training for a marathon. And as a part of his training, he would run 20 miles every day, running 10 miles away from his house and then returning the other 10 miles. And he lived in an agricultural area very much similar to our area in Hertford County. And every day he would run past just fields full of crops, tobacco, cotton, watermelon, you name it, he ran past it. And one day while he was running, he smelled this smell so atrocious, so in his tracks. So he started scanning the ditch lines, scanning the side of the road, looking for the source of the smell, thinking it was roadkill. After a period of time, he discovered the smell, and we looked over to this field full of watermelon and realized that every single one of them had gone rotten to the point buzzards were picking at the rotten watermelon. And all of us know what one bad watermelon smells like, just that pungent, acrid smell of a bad, rotten watermelon. Now imagine a field full of them. And that is what he experienced. And it got him thinking. What caused this? Was the farmer simply satisfied with what he had already harvested and left this field alone? Did he run out of time and couldn't harvest it because he just didn't have the resources? Or did he simply forget that he had planted this field? I myself, the more I think about this, none of those really make sense to me except for the fact of just not having enough resources. Because the farmer probably worked and he worked and he worked and he tried his hardest to get to every single field that he planted and he just couldn't get to this particular field of watermelon before they rotted. And so it got me thinking, how often does this happen in the kingdom of God? How often is a fruit ripe to be harvested? How often is someone ready to receive God's word, but there's no one there to give it to them? In Matthew 9, verse 37, Jesus states that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Why is that, church? And so the question I want to explore today is, are we a part of the harvest? Or do we expect others to reap in our place? See, in these verses in John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38, Jesus tells and shows his disciples the importance of harvesting God's field. So if you will read these verses along with me, starting in verse 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. But both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we continue this hour of worship, as we dive into your word this morning, God, empty me of me and fill me with your spirit. Lord, make me an empty vessel so your words may speak through me. God, open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, that we may see what you have for us in our lives, the work that you have for us, the harvest that you have before us, God. God, I pray this in your son's precious name. Amen. This conversation between Jesus and his disciples takes place in Samaria on the outskirts of a town called Sychar. The disciples had just returned from buying food in the village, and Jesus had just finished his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And that woman had gone off to tell that village about Jesus. And about that same time, his disciples returned, trying to get him to eat something. They had not eaten. The disciples had gone into town to get food, and they were coming back to give Jesus that food. But when he says to them, I have food to eat that you do not already know about, he says to them, I'm not going to eat right now. They think this to mean that somebody's given him food. So they ask the question, did someone else give him something to eat and we don't know about it? And so Jesus, seeing their misunderstanding, he clarifies what he means. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. You see, prior to this encounter, Jesus had been traveling all day long. This afternoon, on a hot day in Israel, just outside, in the town of Samaria. And so Jesus is hot, he's tired, he's hungry, he's thirsty. He sends his disciples into the town to get some food, and they come back, and they want him to satisfy his physical needs. See, Jesus as a man, we must not forget that Jesus was holy man. So Jesus had the same physical needs that you and I have today. In about 15 to 20 minutes, I imagine, as it gets closer to 12 o'clock, there's going to be a lot of stomachs in here that are going to start growling. It's going to be closer to lunchtime, right? Mine's going to be doing the same thing as I'm up here. Jesus was the same way. He hungered. He had thirst. He grew physically tired. He's traveled all day long. And here, he sits down. And when his disciples are concerned with fulfilling his physical needs, Jesus looks at them and says, there are more important things to do than eat. Now, if somebody had said that to me 15 years ago, I would have looked at them like they were crazy. But he says there's more important things to do than eat. You see, he knows he's moments away from sharing with an entire village of people. And not just any people. We're not talking about Jewish people. We're talking about Samaritans. Remember the conflict between Jews and Samaritans. Jesus is moments away from sharing with an entire village of Samaritans who he is, what his purpose is on earth, and why they should believe in him. He is concerned with fulfilling the will of him who sent him. You see, because Jesus did not look on God's will as a heavy burden or distasteful task. Let me say that again. Jesus did not look on God's will as a heavy burden or a distasteful task. Instead, he viewed his work as the very nourishment of his soul. Doing the Father's will fed him and satisfied him inwardly. It was the very nourishment of his soul. Church, do we look at the Father's will and doing the will of God as the very nourishment of our soul? Or do you view the will of God as a heavy burden or distasteful task? to the will of God ought to be a source of strength and satisfaction to the child of God, just as if he sat down to a sumptuous feast. If we as a church view God's will as a source of strength and satisfaction and that which nourishes our soul, imagine what we could do in God's kingdom. It will cause us to always put God's will first, putting the kingdom of God above our own desires. If we just look at it as food for our soul. In that old book somewhere, like a self-help book, Food for the Soul. We have the food for our soul, church. But we still seek outside help. What does it mean? What does it look like to put the kingdom of God before our own will, our own desires? The first thing is to always be aware that unlike watermelon that has a season, and peanuts and cotton and tobacco that have a season to be harvested, God's fields are always ripe to be harvested. In verse 35, Jesus says, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your head and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." There's no season for harvesting in God's kingdom. Instead, the harvesting season in God's kingdom is year round. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And these opportunities can come when we are hungry, when we're tired, when we're at work, when we're at home, even when we're on vacation. We should always be looking for these opportunities. What's interesting here is what Jesus doesn't say to the disciples. Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, "Do my work when you want to. Make sure you do your own stuff first. You can get to whatever I want you to do when you're done with that." It's not what Jesus is saying. We'd like him to. I know I'd like him to sometimes. We want them to be able to say, "Yeah, do your own thing and then you can come do mine." No. No, what he's saying is there's work to be done. There's always going to be work to be done. Go and harvest the fields of the kingdom. Tell people about me, about what I've done for them, what I've done for you in your life. And do it all the time, because there's harvesting to be done all the time. See, I hear those words myself, and I feel like I'm preaching myself because I pretty much am. But I hear those words for myself and I think, wait a minute. Hang on, Jesus. All the time? Like, all the time. I mean, I got a job, I got work, like I got other things to do, I got my own life going on. All the time? And I think about, what would Jesus do or say if he was in front of me and I asked those questions? Because see, the interesting thing is, I don't think Jesus would say a word. Ironically as it sounds, I don't think he'd say a word. I think he'd look at me, he'd roll up his sleeves, and just show me his arms, show me his hands. As if to say, "Really? After what I did for you, you can't do this for me?" Because that's what it means to be in God's will all the time. That's what it means to be harvesting for God all the time. It's that we are so thankful for Christ's love that we leap at the opportunity to share that love with others. That we harvest the fields that are white and ripe for the harvest. Question that I want you to keep in mind is, are you helping the farmer, or are you doing your own thing? See, these words may seem impossible. They may seem, at the very least, a daunting task, especially when we think about our individual lives, our circumstances. When we think about the feeling that we get when we feel like we've failed God. Because we've all had experiences where we have tried to share the gospel. We have tried to lead someone to Christ, and it hasn't happened. And that's a feeling of failure that we put on ourselves in our human nature. And then after a few times of failing, we just stop trying. That's what we do. That's what humans do. There's a saying that if you first don't succeed, try and try again. But there's always a time in our lives where we get to the point of trying is just too hard. I don't want this to sound negative, but I want this to be an encouragement. Because what Jesus says to his disciples, if you look at verse 37, he says, "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." Now, I'm not a farmer. I know we have a few farmers in the church. But most of the time that farmer, or if you're gardening, you sow, you plant your seeds in your garden, you plant your seed in your farm, usually you're the one that'll come back and you'll reap that harvest. God tells us that that's not always the case when it comes to spreading his gospel. We expect to see returns on our investment, right? Whether we donate our time, whether we donate our money, we expect to see returns on our investment. But Jesus is saying that that's not always going to happen. Which implies to me that harvesting in God's kingdom is a team effort. It's not something we're meant to do by ourselves. We are not alone. We have God there giving us strength, but we should be right beside our brothers and sisters in Christ in that field at all times. It can feel like we are alone, and we may want to think that we're alone in it, but if a church, an individual church, or the church universally is working for God, not one Christian, not one church, not one pastor, not one deacon is ever alone in doing so. Because see, what can happen is you can have that conversation with a friend or a coworker or an acquaintance or even a stranger, and they don't come to God right then and there. But you planted a seed. And you may have the opportunity yourself to water that seed, or you may not. Someone else may come behind you and water that seed. And there will hopefully come a time where that seed will grow into a fruit and that fruit will be ready to harvest. And it'll be at that time that it may not be you that sees that person come to Christ. And you may not even know about it until you get to heaven. But what Jesus promises, what God promises in verse 36 is that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Because just as God rejoices every time someone comes to know Christ, someone comes to follow Christ, we can rejoice together, whether it's here on earth or in heaven when that happens. So the field's always ready to be harvested. Harvesting is a team effort. But where is the field of the kingdom of God? That seems like a very simple answer or a simple question. And I'll give a simple answer. The simple answer is everywhere. Right? Everyone is our neighbor. The field is everywhere. And sometimes in our minds, we start to think of everywhere as being what is around us. We think of our town. We think of our people group circle. And which is perfectly fine to think of it that way. But God takes it one step further for us. And sometimes we as a church tend to stop before we go that one step further. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus tells his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Did you catch the key phrase in the Great Commandment? All nations. In our modern times, when we think of nations, we think of countries. Because that is how our world is divided, by individual countries. Did you know there can be thousands of people groups in one nation? Even here in America, thousands of people groups, hundreds of people groups. Because see, a people group is divided as a group of people that have similar language and similar beliefs and a similar culture. Nations as we know them today did not exist when Jesus spoke these words. People were divided into people groups. People who had similar language, culture, and beliefs grouped together in individual towns and cities and areas. Similar to today, but when we hear nations, we think countries. But Jesus wasn't thinking countries. Jesus was thinking people groups. So while a country can be reached, or a country can have the gospel, that doesn't mean that that nation is reached. Because that there might be a people group that is unreached. There's an organization called the Joshua Project. If you've ever, never heard of them, I would encourage you to visit their website, joshuaproject.net. But their purpose is to track, or attempt to track, the number of people groups there are in the world and how many of those people groups have been reached by the gospel. And not that every person in that people group is a believer of Christ, but that they at least have access to the gospel and that there is a evangelical presence among that people group. There are over, by some estimates, over 20,000 people groups in the world. And by some estimates, there are over unreached people groups. That is, they have no access to the gospel. There is no one who will tell them about Christ. They will live and die on this earth without ever hearing the name of Jesus. Population-wise, that estimate of unreached people is 42.5% of the world's population. Roughly 3.37 billion people that will live on this earth and never hear the name of Jesus. The creator of this universe, if you were here on Wednesday night, saw the majesty and power of God in the stars in this universe. The God who breathes stars. That creator of this universe gave his church one final command. And that was to send the gospel and spread the gospel to all nations on this earth. And 2,000 years later, there's still more than 40% of this population on this earth that has never heard the name Jesus. You see, our command to share the gospel does not stop at home. Our command to share the gospel does not stop in our community, in our nation. The command to share the gospel is worldwide. God has made us his international harvesters. That is our purpose. That is the goal of the church. Now, that does not mean that you have to travel internationally to reach these people groups. That is the beauty of the age in which we live. Just a few weeks ago, there were two missionaries in this very church stood where I'm standing that told you about numerous people groups that are coming to the United States. People groups, people who are coming from those nations that have never heard the name of Jesus. And they want to change that. When they come to America, they want to minister and share God's love, share the name of Jesus with those people in the hopes that those people will then share it with their relatives, with their friends, with their family, with others in their group that has never heard Jesus. That is the mission that this church should be behind. That is the mission that the universal church should be behind, so that way God's plan for sharing his gospel can be fulfilled. And it starts with us. Each and every one of us has a role to play in sharing God's word, in taking that word to all nations. The question that I want to end with this morning is just related to the questions I've asked already. What are we doing? What are you doing? What am I doing to spread the gospel to all nations? Jesus calls each and every one of us who believe that he is our Lord and Savior to spread his precious name. Each and every one of us. Not just Pastor John. Not just the deacon boards. Not just the Sunday school teachers. Not just the children and youth leaders. Every professing believer of Christ has a duty and an honor to be God's catalyst for his word to be spread in this world. So are we answering that call? Are we working in God's field that's white for harvest? Or are we letting the watermelons rot? Look at your own life. Listen to what God is trying to tell you. Be aware of the opportunity that God puts into your path. And see how you all nations. Will you pray with me? Father God, God, forgive us for shortcomings in your commandment to spreading this gospel, this good news of Jesus to the nations. God, convict our lives, convict our hearts and our souls and our spirits to see how we can work to fulfill this command. That we can fulfill your plan for all the nations to hear your gospel. God, may we be aware of what you want us to do. May we be aware of your will in our lives, and may we be willing and able to follow that will. God, we thank you for who you are, for creating us, creating this world. God, we thank you for even in our sin, providing a way to have a relationship with you and everlasting life with you. May we be so thankful that we share it constantly, God. Lord, we can't thank you enough. We can't praise you enough for who you are. God, may we just be obedient to your word. In Christ's name, that we pray together. Amen. As we come to our time of invitation this morning, if there is anything God is laying on your heart and you need to come to the altar, please obey. Whatever it is God is speaking to you, if you need someone to pray with you or for you, I'll be more than happy to do so. just to have a brother and sister to pray with, I'll be here. But whatever God is calling you to do, may you listen and obey as we stand and sing.